Good morning, church. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 21. This mic is very hot. Verse 21 through verse 28, breaking down walls of prejudice. If you had 1 year to live, what would you do? Because in the text right now, we're about 1 year away from Christ going to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. 1 year. So what does Christ do now is he has to begin to invest more into his disciples so that they would carry on the gospel once he's gone. 1 year. And what does he need to do? Well, he needs to help them get a passion for the lost people of the world like he has. And also, Jesus needs to strip away some prejudice that these guys have, that they've accumulated from their Jewish traditions. So Christ is not only building into them, he's also taking something out of them. So as we see this morning, how Christ takes away and strips away these prejudices that these Jewish people, these Jewish disciples had, but also proving the faith of a Gentile woman. It's a beautiful story, very familiar. Have your Bibles turned, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. I sure thank Dr. Jeffries for coming last week and filling in for myself and Pastor Brian. We're both out, and it's great to have our band, our ladies, and to lead, and Michaela to sing. And man, I tell you what, I'm glad church goes on even when we're not here. So several things we will look at this morning as we read Matthew. So let's read together this story that's going on here in Matthew 15. It says, Jesus went away, verse 21, from there, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Sounds like some good Baptist. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that kind of sounds odd coming from Christ, but there's purpose and behind it. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these accounts in your word, where we find not only your power and your strength, but also, God, your compassion. Walk with us through this passage, this text this morning, God, because you want something for us to see. Lord, you're pointing out things to us in our own lives. Have your way in this time that we share together. Speak to us through your word and the power of your spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 21 says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's a very unusual move for Jesus to and it probably left his disciples kind of wondering a little bit. We can have that picture up, James, that of the map. See, the there was the plain of Gennesaret. Remember, week before last, we were there in Gennesaret. It's the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the there. That's where they are at, inside of Israel. But now Jesus takes his disciples 60 miles northwest. If you see the red line there, 60 miles northwest into Gentile country, in Tyre and Sidon. Very unusual. These disciples, probably their minds were blown. Because if you remember over in chapter 11, if you think back a little bit, Jesus cast judgment on Bethsaida and Chorazin. In verse 21 of chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." We are getting a picture of this Tyre and Sidon now. And they're not real nice places. These two Gentile pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, listen, they're basically the New Testament equivalent to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it was. So in the mind of the Jew, there was little difference between the Old Testament cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the New Testament cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was morally corrupt. There was a lot of things going on there. The region in Tyre and Sidon was known as demonic and violent and sensual and adulterous. And listen, it's a culture where incest and bestiality and pedophilia, infant sacrifices, all these things and a list of other things, this dark wickedness can be describing this area of paganism in Tyre and Sidon. Why would a Jew want to go there? The Jew who were trying to obey God's law of cleanness and uncleanness. But Jesus is leading his disciples to the very first time now, and the only time that we understand, beyond the borders of Israel. And they were going directly into the most extreme pagan land filled with all sorts of wickedness and corruption. Now that's a lesson. That's taking these guys who've been pretty much sheltered and bringing them right into the pit of it all. What a culture shock for them. And I'm sure they're wondering, where's Jesus going? What are we doing here? So these disciples must have been freaking out. Because no Jew would go there into this pagan, wicked land that was unclean. So here in the narrative, Jesus had just finished putting the Pharisees and the scribes in their place there in Gennesaret. Because they were bringing up, you know, Jewish traditions that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, and Jesus, man, took them to school. But here Jesus is now, not only worried about the disciples' unclean hands, he's bringing them to a very unclean place, morally. So they were, man, thinking, what's Jesus doing here? Because Mark adds a little insight to us for us. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 adds some insight. So you remember, a lot of times in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can take the stories and harmonize them and get a better picture of what's going on here. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, New King James Version, says, "He arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and when he entered a house, he wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." So here again, Jesus is trying to get a third vacation. The disciples were looking forward to a little mini vacation, because if you remember, the last two got spoiled by the crowd, the Jewish crowds. Jesus left Capernaum, went over to Bethsaida. That's where he ended up feeding the 5,000 people, 20,000 with his women and children. They set sail across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples did. They met with that storm. Jesus came walking on the water, revealed to him that he is God. And where did they go? To Gennesaret. Well, what did they find in Gennesaret? More people coming from other districts to be healed. This was a farming community, a rural community. You only went there for rest and relaxation or work. That was it. Farm. Two vacations that already got spoiled. So Jesus brings them right in the pit of pagan country to a house to finally get away from the Jewish crowds, thinking, there's no pagan going to mess with us, Jews, and we're not going to mess with them. We'll finally be left alone. Well, that's not exactly what happened. They didn't want anyone to know that they were there, trying to catch their breath, so to speak. Because no Jew in his right minds would go to Tyre and Sidon. So those people who they left in Gennesaret, they're not going to follow them across the Israeli border over into Syria, over into that area. It's paganism. So now Jesus was miles away from this religious rejection, political hostility, and the Lord's crowds. Let's kind of get the scene of what's going on here in verse 22. He says, and a Canaanite woman. Now, there's an understood behold in there. It says, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region. Now, some English translations have the word behold in there. Here, the New American Standard doesn't, but it's an understood behold. Behold in the Greek is an I do. It means shock and surprise and astonishment. So here they are trying to avoid everybody, and a very shocking thing happens to them. What was the shock? A Canaanite woman's coming out screaming at them. It's shocking because in the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the original possessors of the promised land until the Lord had delivered the promised land into the hands of Israel. So the Canaanites who live there now in this Syria area, Tyre and Sidon area, man, they have a 3,000-year-long history of paganism. And they battled Israel for years throughout the Old Testament. They're very idolatrous and wicked and insidious. Listen, their beliefs and their behaviors, all of that now was attached to this one Canaanite woman who was screaming at Jesus and his disciples. But we have to know something. See, Israel, when they were given the promised land, Israel was told to completely destroy the Canaanite people. Don't just run them out of the land. Completely destroy them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Utterly destroy them. That means kill every man, woman, and child. God is trying to get a pure group of people here. He didn't want paganism coming in. And he told them to kill them all. But they didn't. They were disobedient. Israel disobeyed God. They did not completely wipe them out. Matter of fact, this story wouldn't even exist if they would have been obedient. So catch this truth. We need to get this because sometimes we just kind of gloss over it and we don't quite understand it. We have to get in our minds to begin to understand that God is sovereign over everything, even our mistakes, even our disobedience. See, this Canaanite woman of mega faith, what we read, was alive to encounter Jesus because Israel was disobedient to God centuries before. God is sovereign over our disobedience and mistakes. Now, does that mean that we should go out and make more mistakes? Well, no. it doesn't mean that we have a ticket to go out and sin. No, that's kind of stupid. Because there are consequences behind it. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, verses 1 and 2, from the English Standard Version, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Oh, man, we are to understand that God is sovereign even when we make mistakes, even when we blow it. God is still sovereign over our mistakes, sins, and failures in order that he may bring about his purpose, even through them, he has a greater plan that fits for our lives and fits for his kingdom. Man, you know what that really means? Is that for every child of God, we can't lose, ever. Because God will take our mess ups and still do something with it. So we have the New Testament scripture to anchor this in. That God's sovereignty even over our disobedience. But sometimes we miss that because we're so familiar with the passage of scripture that we don't see God's sovereignty over even our mistakes. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We love that verse of scripture. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. All things. Even when I slip down in the mud and fall flat on my face in mistakes and sin and failures, God will cause that to work. So verse 22, back in our text, it says, and a Canaanite woman. Now God, Mark's gospel kind of adds a little bit. She's a Syrophoenician woman. And that's the title if you have an NASB Bible. That's the title above the passage we just read. So her parents, one parent is Syrian. Another parent is Phoenician. She is from a culturally mixed marriage. Both can trace their genealogy back to the Canaanite groups that lived in the Promised Land. So we have a Syrian, Phoenician, Gentile, Canaanite woman. She would have been considered unclean of the Gentiles. So Christ had to set these Jewish disciples up for a culture shock to break them of their racial and religious prejudices. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a believer and you're afraid to go to the worst of the worst of the worst places of human depravity, because I don't want to see that, I don't want to deal with that, then you're missing out what God is trying to do in your life. You don't have to live it. But just like these disciples, Jesus is trying to help them learn to empathize with others and what they're going through and what they have been through. So verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out. The word cry out there in the Greek is kazo, meaning to scream, to shriek, to call out loudly. This woman, and the tone of that means that she kept crying out. She didn't say, hey, Jesus, I need some help with my daughter. Oh, no. She kept on and on, like any mother who loves their child would do, trying to get help for their child who is suffering through something. The best advocate for a child is mama. That's where she's at. This woman kept crying out, screaming loudly for Jesus to help. She's persistent. persevering in screaming out for Christ. Now, can you imagine these disciples who were strong Jewish and their reaction to this Syrian, Phoenician, Canaanite, Gentile woman screaming at them in the middle of the street, in the middle of a pagan area? They just wanted to come rest. And I can imagine some of them were saying, not again. Third try. Try to get away, catch a little R&R, and here we are again. Can't get a break. Now they're in this Gentile land, and they have this woman screaming at them continuously. So in this narrative, the Canaanite woman has good reason to want Jesus to intervene in her daughter's behalf. Scripture says that the description of this daughter, she is being cruelly demon-possessed. So that kind of gives us an indication that, man, this demon that she has is vicious and is making her sick. So this man, this woman, this mother is intervening for her daughter. She is going full speed to get her daughter some help, and she knows Jesus can do it. She's going across a few obstacles, though, to get her daughter healed. Jesus doesn't make it easy for her, and he does that on a purpose and for a point. So this Canaanite mother's crying out for Christ, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." She calls Jesus both Lord and Son of David. Lord in the Greek is kurios, meaning God and Lord and supreme authority, master. This very Gentile woman, 60 miles away from where Jesus came from, she recognized Jesus' divinity and deity. This woman called Jesus Lord. Listen, at least three times in this passage that we just read. Son of David, she's now recognizing that acknowledging his messiahship. That he is the Messiah. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. He's the promised one that God was sending. So by using these two terms together, this Canaanite woman is saying this: I know that you are God. I know that you are God in the flesh. I know that you are supreme in authority. I know that you are sovereign, royal, Messiah. I know that you can help my daughter. I know it. She has this mega faith in Jesus. Look what she says. Have mercy on me. Verse 22. She's acknowledging to Jesus that she's really undeserving. And she comes to Jesus on no merit of her own. Oh, that's where we need to be. She realized she's undeserving. She's saying, I'm here pleading for my daughter, even though I know I do not deserve anything from you, Lord. She's acknowledging Jesus as God in the flesh, standing there before her. This beauty, the beauty of this moment in this text for our understanding, she's exhibiting what we've learned from the Beatitudes. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 8. Listen to what Jesus was teaching his disciples then. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What? Mourn over what? Mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. This woman fit the bill. She did. She saw Jesus and she knew he was God. She was not a Jew. She was outside the covenant that God had made with Israel. She was outside of God's law, the Mosaic law. She was an outcast, a sinner, from a pagan people of sinners. She had no right to ask anything of Christ. And she knows it. You see, some of us just keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. But we really don't realize who we are. That the only way that we can approach our Father God is through Christ, because we have nothing to offer Him but the grace that He's given to us. That's it. Get off your high horse. She comes to Christ broken, well aware of her depravity, and she's humbled. Even at this, Jesus is not ready, though, to acknowledge this great faith that she has. Because he has a valuable lesson to teach those 12 guys that he brought along with him. This is beautiful, beautiful. So now we have this very stunning, kind of surprising exchange between Jesus and this Gentile woman right there in the street. Verse 22, this woman repeatedly cries out to Jesus in this loud, persistent, passionate voice about him helping her. Verse 23 says, he didn't answer her a word. He gave her the silent treatment. That don't sound like Jesus. Silence. Nothing. He didn't say anything. Jesus just lets her cry out. And he doesn't even respond. I kind of think Jesus was just letting his disciples get pretty irritated. He heard her. Who couldn't? The neighbors heard her. She keeps crying out. Jesus didn't pay her any attention. Could you imagine these 12 disciples? Jesus, just send her away. Come on. We came here to rest and relax, and here this woman is messing it all up for us. They're just kind of talking among themselves, seeing her away, rolling her eyes. And I think Jesus just let her keep on, man. She was persistent. He was pulling out her faith and irritating the dickens out of them, because he was teaching them a lesson, very valuable lesson. She was loud, persistent, passionate. He didn't say a word. Verse 23, the middle part of it says, and his disciples came, here they are, coming to Jesus again, implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. Jesus, we've had enough of this. Man, my biscuits are getting cold. I want to eat, and I can't eat in peace with her hollering at us. Send her away. See, this Canaanite woman just wouldn't back down for her child. She knew Jesus, his identity was Lord. She knew he was God in the flesh. She was not leaving until Jesus blessed her. Even though he was giving her the cold shoulder. What do disciples do? Send her away. And I'm sure there was three or four of them that went to him and Lord, just send her away. That seems to be the response of the disciples when things are a little challenging. But you know what? That sounds like the response of many, 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 many church people. When difficult situations and difficult people come up, send them away. Yet Jesus has some training to do for his disciples. Because if you read through the Gospels about Jesus and his disciples, we will find that his disciples were pretty selfish. Just like church folks can be at times. Selfish. That they cared more about themselves than they did for other people. They really didn't care, this woman who was struggling and suffering through something, and her daughter's obviously sick. They didn't care to find out what was going on. They didn't go ask, hey, man, what's happening? Maybe we can talk to Jesus for you. They didn't do that. They were like, just send her away, Lord. We need some rest. No. They didn't seem to care about anybody but themselves. We read several occasions, they just wanted Jesus to send people away. Even the little children who were coming to Jesus. Remember that? They didn't care. Send them away. They just didn't care. What a lesson. So Jesus is proving the genuineness of this Canaanite woman's faith to teach his disciples about God's amazing grace to people who don't deserve it. And then to strip away these men's deep-seated prejudice. So put yourself in the scene. Jesus is leading this Canaanite woman to faith in full bloom. And Jesus is sending a wrecking ball through the walls of these prejudiced disciples for their growth. The only way that the gospel message will ever go around the world is if these 12 guys have it broken down right in front of them so they're not prejudiced against people who are not Jewish. Just break it. Verse 24. And he answered and said to this lady, but I want you to catch this. He's speaking to the lady, but his 12 disciples are right there. And I have a feeling as he was looking at it, he just looked at them and speaking to her. He's looking at them, speaking to her. Looking at them, speaking to her. Verse 24. Looking at them, looking at speaking to her, looking at them. And he said, answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, is it not good? It is not good the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Jesus is being hard on this lady in order to work out her faith, move her faith upward in growth. And all the while, he's teaching his disciples what mega faith looks like. And Christ crushes their prejudice at the same time. Jesus sounded pretty harsh here. I'll be honest. You read that. If you read that on the surface, you're like, what's Jesus doing there? His disciples had never heard him speak like this before. Jesus is up to something here. What's he trying to do? He's drawing out this woman's faith for her to prove the faith that he has given to her. To be a mega faith. And then, man, he's tearing down every brick in the wall for these disciples. Jesus is proving this Canaanite woman's faith through these obstacles that he's throwing at her, one after the other, and she walks it, and she walks it, and she walks it. Jesus already knew. He's God. He already knew how she was going to respond. And he provides her also, man, with this opportunity to grow, to exercise that faith. And you know what? God does the same thing for us. God will throw obstacles in your life so that your faith can be proven over and over again. And the obstacles get more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. Jesus has already enabled this Canaanite woman's faith. Now he is really just giving her opportunity to prove it to these disciples that her faith was authentic. Because as far as they knew, faith just came to the Jews. That was it. The Messiah was just for the Jews, not for the world. You see, we don't know what we're capable of in Christ until he gives us opportunity to see for ourselves what he had already brought us through. Already brought in us. So first, Jesus gives her the silent treatment. Then he gives this Canaanite woman the traditional Jewish belief that has bogged these disciples down into religious prejudice. Verse 24 says, I was sent only to the house of Israel. Is that a true statement? That's what Jesus told the woman. No, it's not a true statement. Jesus was just vocalizing for these disciples what they believe. That's all he was doing. He was just kind of like rubbing it in their face, so to speak. That's why he was kind of looking at them, telling them what they believe, as he was showing compassion and empathy and letting this woman's faith grow. He was rubbing it in on them how ridiculous their prejudice is. So he's telling that. He's vocalizing to this Syrian, Phoenician, Gentile, Canaanite woman what these disciples actually believe. They were only standing a few feet away. So visualize the scene for a moment. Jesus is speaking to the woman while looking directly at his disciples. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's not a true statement. Pay attention to that word only. It disqualifies the statement. Why? Because Jesus has already healed many Gentiles. He's already seen Gentiles come to faith. Jesus didn't limit his ministry to Jews only. He healed many Gentiles. He brought the gospel to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. But these Jews, these disciples, thought it was only for them. That's why Jesus made a 60-mile trip into the very pit of wickedness to show them, to teach them a lesson. And boy, we need a lesson in the church today. The word only lets us know that Jesus is talking about the flawed beliefs of Judaism that these guys are still holding on to. All while Jesus is looking at the disciples, he's saying it. What does this Canaanite woman do? The next verse says, and she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Bow down now. It means to worship, to prostrate in homage. This Canaanite woman was not backing down. She began leaning in, so to speak, a little harder. She continued to press forward. You are Lord. You are the Son of David. I know that you can heal her. I have no right to come before you to ask anything of you, yet I know who you are. Please help me. Jesus has this woman almost where he wants her. And he has those guys thinking because the wrecking ball is coming right toward them. And he answered and said to her, verse 26, it is not good to take the children, he's talking about Israel there, children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He just called his woman a dog. Kind of like, who let the dogs out, huh? Again, Jesus is telling this woman what the beliefs and the thoughts of these disciples were. They wanted to send her away. Why? Because the Jew, the traditional Jew, thought of anybody, a Gentile, as a dog. They were filthy and no good. So Jesus is just giving them in their hearing what they really believe. I love it. He's using them. He's using all of this for their instruction in teaching. These were not Jesus' thoughts. He's just taking what they believe and saying it. Why? Because the wrecking ball is coming to them. Well, listen how beautiful this woman's faith. Her faith is so deep in Jesus, she just navigates through the obstacles. Those were biased words, clearly. A prejudiced Jewish tradition. Mark's gospel adds clarity to what Christ is saying here. Chapter 7, verse 27. And he's saying to her, let the children, Israel, be satisfied first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You see that word first there. That Jesus went to the Jews first. Now he's going to the Gentiles. And that's all this Canaanite woman needed to hear from Jesus, was there was a little chance from the master that he would heal her daughter. Did you ever see a mama who's struggling with her sick child? She don't want to hear there's no hope. If there's a glimmer of hope, let's take it. That's all this lady needed. That's all. So you're saying there's a chance, Jesus. You went there first, but you're here now. Man, listen to her. Listen to her response. She's sharp. Verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs. She didn't try to elevate herself. She used their language. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She recognized Jesus as master. Jesus, I have nothing to offer, but just give me a crumb. Faith! Great faith! Jesus is proving and drawing her faith in him out. And it's a mega faith. He's drawing faith out so these disciples can see it. And in the process, he's drawing their faith out also while crushing the walls of prejudice in their racial and religious traditions. Verse 28 says, and then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. In Greek, that's megas. So we're getting mega faith. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So Jesus led this Canaanite woman to a full, passionate profession of faith. Her demon-possessed daughter was instantly freed and instantly healed. Immediately. Man, these disciples witnessed firsthand the salvation. That salvation is through faith alone. All the biases and traditions that they had been taught, their racial and religious prejudice, just got shattered by Jesus. Because this woman had shown mega faith. You know that the Gospels only record two times that Jesus recognizes mega faith? And both of those were Gentiles, non-Jews. Man, they finally understood. All of their religious rules, all their biases, all their prejudice. Listen, it didn't matter. Privilege doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Works of piety doesn't matter for salvation. The disciples saw that their whole religious system of rules and regulations and rites and ceremonies, traditions, it didn't matter in the scope of salvation of a soul. Jesus just crushed it. These disciples, their Jewishness didn't mean jack to Jesus. You calling yourself a Christian if you're not don't mean jack to Jesus. You joining a Baptist church really don't mean jack to Jesus. I invite you because I know you're going to get some good solid teaching here. Call yourself whatever denomination you want don't mean nothing to Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Him, that's primary. Salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. So this Syrophoenician woman had nothing to offer Jesus but faith. And it's the faith that He gave her, that He exercised out and proved over and over again through these obstacles to be a mega faith for the growth of these disciples. And her daughter benefited. Listen, and we too, we don't have anything to offer Jesus. If you think you have something to offer to Jesus that benefits your salvation, you're wrong. If we're not going to come to Christ like this woman did, this Gentile woman, Lord, I don't have anything but the faith that You gave me. And that's all I can claim. Listen, on Judgment Day, that's all we have. That's all. Christ looks for the faith that He gave to us. Do we name it and live it? Do we embrace what Christ did on the cross in our behalf by faith alone? I don't care how good you've been raised, how long you've been in church, if you were raised from the nursery on to adult in church, all the things that you've done, listen, it may be help for your growth, but if you've missed Jesus, you've missed it all. Do you have Christ as your Savior? Or maybe you're a believer, but boy, you're hanging on to some prejudices. You don't want anything to do with those people. You don't want anything to do with people that has addictions and other problems. And I just want to separate myself. Shame on you. That's what Jesus is doing. He's showing these disciples, and I think He's showing us too, that sometimes we can build up these prejudices in our life, that we start isolating ourselves from people because we want to be everybody just like us. And sometimes there's some things people are struggling through in life, man. They need some love. They need some empathy. They need somebody to care for them like Jesus does. Let's pray together. Father God, have Your way. God, if we're all honest with ourselves, we have to admit that sometimes we get like the disciples were. And You had to send a wrecking ball into their life and just smash everything to pieces. For them to have a heart like You for the world, for the nations. And to see that all the prejudice they've built up is doing nothing but hindering the kingdom work and the gospel. Father, I pray that You work in our lives, that You are glorified, You are honored. Or maybe there's someone here who doesn't know You. They've done religion, they've gone to church, and they've done different denominations, and Father, they're hearing the Word. And through the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word. Lord, today, even today, they place their faith and trust in You, because Your Holy Spirit has moved and changed them to believe, made the gospel message effective for them. Oh, today, may they just speak up and say, I'm a believer now. God, have Your way, not only in this time, but God, as we leave here, You continue to work in us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.